Okay, having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the adventures of Absalom. And we'll continue with that tonight, looking at the life of Absalom, son of David, the one who killed his brother Amnon, and now he's fixing to take over the kingdom from David, not in a way that David would like to give it to him. And so last week, as we left off, we saw David leaving Jerusalem and taking with him a whole tribe of people. And some people he said, no, go back, and gave them instructions and things like that. But tonight, as we start in verse 15 of chapter 16, we see Absalom, coming into Jerusalem. Remember, he had gone to Hebron with a bunch of people, most of them unaware of his intentions of proclaiming himself king. And when they did that and word came out, then David fled from Jerusalem, and Absalom began to make his way from Hebron, where David was first anointed king or recognized as king. When he was first anointed, that was with Samuel. But he first began to rule in Hebron, and that's where Absalom went and established himself, so he thinks, as king, and then began his march toward Jerusalem. And so David fled, and so that's where we pick it up in chapter 16, verse 15. The scene now changes to Jerusalem, where Absalom is in the process of installing himself with the help of Ahithophel, who had been one of David's chief counselors and now has joined Absalom. So when Ahithophel does that, that shows us that Ahithophel at least is convinced that Absalom will become king, and Ahithophel will serve him. And as we'll see in this passage tonight, they counted Ahithophel as a regular, I mean, with the wisdom of God is how they would describe him, and speaking as though God were speaking. So verse 15, now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, remember, Hushai had gone with David, and then David sent him back kind of as a spy. He said, Hushai, you would be better service to me if you would stay in Jerusalem, counsel Absalom, and then run and tell the two priests, and they'll tell their sons, and they can come and tell me. And so this is what Hushai is doing. He's there as a emissary, unknownst to Absalom, but as an emissary of David's, to relay, to try and give Absalom counsel that would assist David, and then run back and tell David through the priest's sons. So Hushai, David's friend, came to Absalom and said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Now, what we need to understand here is look carefully at that sentence, and he does not say, long live King Absalom. He said, long live the king. And then when he was challenged by Absalom, he said, nope, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, which that was David, because the Lord did not choose Absalom, nor did most of the population of Jerusalem. And so he's not befriending, he's not betraying David at all in this, but he's saying it in such a way that Absalom buys into it, because Absalom is absolutely full of himself. And he thinks everybody worships him and idolizes him, right? I coined that word.
Yeah, I loved it. So he's doing exactly the opposite of
Ahithophel.
Yeah.
Yes. Ahithophel was with Absalom lock, stock, and barrel, and he figured David was done. But Hushai is sly, and he's a good person for David to have there. In verse 19, and again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you. And so, you know, he says that, and Absalom absolutely buys into that. By asserting that he will serve his master's son, Hushai lays stress on the very relationship which Absalom has severed. Because with this, you know, as the relationship has played out over the last 4 years, Absalom has absolutely severed that relationship between himself and his father. And so Hushai is able to call attention to the death of that relationship. Should it not be his son, is what he said. Indeed, it should, if he were loyal to his father. But he's not loyal to his father. Absalom is not. So Hushai will serve Absalom while at the same time being loyal to Absalom's father. So Hushai really in all of this has kept his own personal integrity, but Absalom has been blinded by his own ego, thinking that, of course, he would like to serve me. And he's so blinded by that he doesn't even recognize it. But what we're seeing, if we look at that carefully, like we are doing and have done, is we see God's providence in this and how God is kind of building the situation. You know, it goes right along with what Hope is saying, that none of that surprised God like it did you. And even God's provision and providence in all of that surprises us. Even though we walk by faith, it's easy to say that when we're not tested.
No.
It's, you know, when we put our feet in the fire, then.
Well, it's kind of not surprising that new kings want to kill all the friends of the previous king.
Yeah.
Unless you just really bullet yourself and you spoil.
Right, right. So then verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel. What shall we do? So here, verses 20 through 22 or so, Ahithophel gives his first round of advice to Absalom. And it's not something that our culture has very much taste for. But in that culture, in the Middle East, and even at times today, because of the way their cultures are structured, it's something that is understood and accepted, but not in ours. So Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel, what shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So if you'll remember when we were going through over the last 2 weeks, when David fled Jerusalem, he left some of his concubines to take care of the house, make sure things were dusted and all that kind of stuff. And so Ahithophel under the counsel of, Absalom under the counsel of Ahithophel, look what they do. Verse 22, they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. This would probably be the same roof from where David saw Bathsheba. Okay. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of Israel. I think there are at least 10 of them there. So they would line up outside the tent, go in, have their session with Absalom, come back out next. And by doing this, Absalom shows the people of Jerusalem that he has conquered his father by doing this. And as we read over that, and, you know, again, good grief. This is what's known as God's people,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right. Yes.
These are not pagans. These are God's covenant people, although they act like pagans because it's been so long since Moses 500 years that, there's nothing.
And
There's
we can't even go 250 years
right.
before we neglect our God as
And
people. Yeah.
to be a woman
Yeah, I
in
know.
those cultures, I mean, it's like our brains, in the early days of a computer, if you put in something that didn't fit the exact code, is you just get a little blinking symbol, insufficient data, And when I read something like this, I'm thinking, yeah, what? How do?
Well, we could just be wrong.
I don't know. Yeah. And all Israel that will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So that act for that afternoon, or however long that took, is what strengthens the hands of those who want to go to battle with him. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. I mean, he is the prophet's prophet in their minds, and according to his reputation. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. And they think they're doing the godly thing in this.
Shows you how far away they've moved away from God.
Exactly.
I
And we're
think,
talking about David's son
yes.
and David's chief counselor.
Yeah.
And it shows you how far they have moved away from God.
Corrupted by the philosophy around them, just like we are.
Yeah. Instead of, what they say today, instead of the church conditioning of affecting the world has infected the church.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's exactly what has happened here.
Mm.
But the other thing is, this was prophesied. This was already prophesied that this would happen just a few chapters ago when David had that with Bathsheba. God had told him that your wives will be taken by your friend. I don't remember the exact way that it was stated there. Maybe one of these commentaries would have it here. But this was prophesied. Let's see. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, S-U-N. Just a couple of chapters back.
Oh, and then the next verse, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun.
Wow.
Wow.
That's a high price to pay.
Yes.
Being a woman, you weren't much more than a piece of wood or a couch or
Livestock.
whatever, just a little bit of
Yeah.
ownership there. I own all of you.
Yeah.
Your turn.
Yeah, pretty different culture than what we're accustomed to. Verse 23 or
Well,
24.
it's kind of like that nowadays. It's kind of the same.
Verse 24, which is the same as 17:1, kind of like the 32nd of August is the same as September 1st. 2 Samuel 17:1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, that would be 1,000 from each tribe, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king. Ahithophel still thinks David is king there. And I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So as we look at this text, if he was, one of the reasons I think Ahithophel said this is because he could do this immediately. There were enough people in Jerusalem and enough guys that had come with Absalom that he could have rounded up those 1,000 guys, 1,000 from each troop, each tribe, and they could have left that day to go get David. And Ahithophel would have suspected that with all that David was going through and the people and everything else, he probably hadn't made much more progress in the Jordan River. And they could get there, they could engage the fight, look for David, kill him. And then Ahithophel thought that that would cause enough chaos that all of David's would come back to Jerusalem, which he was probably right. He probably would have been able to do that, Fred.
I think this comment that all the elders of Israel went along with this is kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because the political intrigue in this whole deal is much the same as most nations that have the same thing happening in that. And we've had it in this.
Yes.
You know, the political slide one way or the other is always interesting, how it's set up and how it is accomplished. And this is, and then all saying all the elders of Israel went along with this.
Well, and remember too that last week in our study, Absalom had placed himself outside the gates of Jerusalem. And when people were coming with issues they wanted King David to settle, you know, he would greet them at the gate and said, well, I would sure settle this. I see where you have a good story and I would sure settle. So he spent 2 years, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 years drawing people to himself. So he had a lot of friends. I think that whole incident with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and then the death of the son. And I think David lost a lot of his luster in that whole thing as far as the people of Israel were concerned. And they were probably about this time ready for a new leader. He's in his probably mid-60s at this point in his life. And I think, you know, the political intrigue, I like that term, all the politics that are at play here and stuff, I think it's just, you know, playing out.
But they're all okay with this.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's playing out as a godless society would play it out.
Yes.
Really.
Yeah, the turning away from the Lord, you know, like you pointed out, it's part of this.
Yeah.
You know, and it's interesting. It's this story unfolds, how God plays into this.
Now, there's one textual thing in here that doesn't matter to us, but you know how I like textual controversies and challenges and stuff like that. That simile that's used as a bride comes home to her husband is not in the Hebrew text, but it's in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so most of our English versions have put it in there. But there's not a lot, there's no evidence for it in the actual Hebrew text of the Bible as it was handed down. And so, you know. So that would be verse 3. Several Bibles go from verse 2 to verse 4. Does your Bible just go from 2 to 4? Oh, okay. Verse 3 is, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband.
That just says all the people back to you.
Pardon?
All the people back to you.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, and that would be in accord with the Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible. The Septuagint that the apostles used primarily includes that state as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. And so the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom, and as Fred pointed out, all the elders of Israel. And that could be also his war council, because that's what the elders often turned into, was a war council. Is it about your brother, Arla?
Yeah.
Let me put this on pause for a second.
Oh, it's okay.
So then Absalom says in verse 5, chapter 17, call Hushai the Archite also and let us hear what he has to say. This is a game changer. if Absalom would have just gone along with Ahithophel, it might have been a whole different end of story. But this is a game changer when Absalom says, call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he has to say. So when Hushai came to Absalom, said to him, this is what Ahithophel has spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, then you speak. Then Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has given you is not good. You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. It was going to be hard to find him. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Isn't that how it happens? I mean, think of when Absalom killed his brother Amnon. The first messenger back to David said, Absalom has killed all of his brothers. And that wasn't true, but that's how it goes, right? That's the way the rumors go. And so Hushai is building on that. As soon as a couple of your soldiers die, the word through the camp is going to be there's a great slaughter, and all of your men are going to lose courage and lose heart, and they're going to run for their lives. There's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will surely melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. And nobody doubts the ability of Joab either. And so, you know, Hushai is painting a picture that Absalom knows this is probably true, probably true. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you. Okay, footnote, this is going to take some time. My counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you. In other words, send word throughout all the 12 tribes to bring all the warriors, not just 1,000 from each tribe, which they could do in a few hours, but bring all Israel, all the warriors from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for the multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord has ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Now that last sentence, for the Lord had ordained, that's not something that either Hushai or Absalom is saying. That's who's ever writing this account, talking to the audience, to you and me. Okay. So what we have here is Hushai's counsel is, number one, let's delay this thing and give David time to run. So send word throughout all the territory to get the army and come. And so that's going to take some time, and he is going to go with significant force against David. But notice the other thing, what Ahithophel told Absalom is, let me gather 12,000 and I will go and we will kill only David, and Absalom would be safe in the city. Hushai says, go get all of the warriors and you lead them into battle. Absalom is going to put himself at risk here against Joab. Okay. And so that's a much more dangerous situation than what Ahithophel told them to do.
But he's telling him, Absalom, that you take all of the warriors.
Yeah. You're the king. The you're the commander. If you want to be the one to defeat David and take the kingdom, then get your army and go after it. Get out in front.
Don't they have somebody do it for you?
Yeah. No, he's not. He's the trust funder that goes to live with his grandpa when times are tough. Yeah. But I want to, we could easily go on, but I want to point out something here that I want you to think about, and we can think about it and talk about it. And I'm not going to necessarily tell you one way or the other, but you know, our purpose in all of our Bible study is who is God? Because the better we know God and the more we know about God, the better able we are to respond in a godly way, like Hope did with this whole hacking job. You know, if she hadn't grown to the point where she is right now, that could have been a major crisis. And you could have had some meltdown that the whole city of Cedar Ridge would have heard about.
Oh, I worked out so hard, I still can't lift my arms. I'm not real proud of that.
But at the in where you are in your relationship with God, you made the right decisions.
Right.
Because you know more about who God is than you did 3 years ago or whenever, you know. And so I want to look at that last line. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. So when we say that the Lord ordained this, I want to ask a question. Because one of the tensions in theology, and I don't care what theological brand you belong to, one of the tensions in theology is the friction between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. All right. That's a point of constant friction. You go into any group and say, I believe that God is sovereign in all things. Oh, you're one of those that it's a fatalist view. We can't make any decisions for it. No, I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, but I also believe that he gave man a will. And I believe that God has established the history of the world and he knows everything that will ever come to pass. And some of those things he ordains without the possibility of anything different happening. Like when he said, let there be light, nothing else could have happened. But when he told men, do not commit adultery, that's an ordination of God that can be violated. But when it is violated, there's always a consequence. See, we have certain decrees of God. We have the ability to violate, but we don't have the authority to violate. And so that always brings a price. Now, what is the price and how can we measure it? And so we have seen from long ago in our study in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, when God chose David, what did he say about David? A man after my own heart. That's what David has been called. But we've seen in practical daily life, there's been some times when David wasn't actually pursuing the heart of God. Right? And so when David does that, does he inherit a future that's different than the future he could have inherited? Did God change his mind? No, that's not possible. We talked about that in men's breakfast yesterday. It is not possible for God to change his mind, because the only reason we change our mind is because we have received new information that helps us have a better understanding of the situation as it was.
God already has all.
He's omniscient. He has all the information. So it's not possible for God to change his mind. But in David's lifetime, when some of these times when his heart wasn't following hard after God and he pursued his own desire, did he bring into effect a different outcome than he would have if he would have stayed true with God during that time? Because and that different outcome, can we say that that's ordained by God without blaming God?
Well, yeah, I would think.
Okay.
Yeah.
So when we read a statement like this, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And here's the editor's comment. For the Lord, and that's all uppercase, so that tells you that's Yahweh, the covenant God. For the Lord had ordained to defeat. So that word that's translated ordained in the Hebrew text is the Lord had charged, in the sense of made a verbal statement, this is the way it's going to work out. And it will be no different, Fred.
And also, he's playing out, David is playing out the discipline the Lord had for David because of his sin with Bathsheba, because of his lack of but he didn't leave God. Just because he left Jerusalem didn't mean
right, because he sent the Ark of the Covenant back. You know, if God finds favor with me, I'll go back and I can see the Ark again. But what we're looking at, and we've talked a lot this in our men's breakfast, so you ladies are at a disadvantage, but over the course of the last 6 or 8 weeks, as we've had opportunity, we've talked around 4 or 5 weeks on the role of the sovereignty of God and the will of man and the parameters that God puts on our life and what I call the free agency of us to behave in those parameters. In other words, God says, I will allow you this. You're going to live your life within these confines, but you're able to make decisions in that life that may be different than the decision I would like for you to make.
Bumper guards.
Bumper guards. That's exactly what they are. That's exactly what they are. And so when we express a desire within the framework of the bumper guards that is opposed to what God would have had us going straight down the middle, and we go over to the left some, like David did with Bathsheba, then we have to know that the outcome is going to be different than another outcome that could have been possible, but it's still within the ordination of God for our life, towards the end of our life, as our life progresses. Understand?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah, very much.
So notice what he says here. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Now, let's go back in history. Let's say Absalom is 35 or so years old here, 38, something like that. I don't know exactly. It's hard to tell. But he's old enough to be an adult and want to take the kingdom away from his dad. So we start way back when, and David took way too many wives than he should. Even his second wife was too many than he should. And as a result, while he was in Hebron, he had like 6 kids from 6 women, right? So that's an introduction into chaos in David's life that God probably would rather that didn't happen. But he said, okay, I've given David this territory. He can make this decision, that decision. But each one of those decisions affects our tomorrow, right? And then because of David's life, and the chaos introduced by that many wives and that many children, all of them at battle against each other, David never found time to properly disciple his children in the ways of God, nor did he find time to properly discipline his children, whether one raped his sister, stepsister, or whether that stepsister's brother killed the other guy. David never saw it fit to discipline those children. And that produces a different outcome than what was possible for David at one time in his life when he said, he's a man after my own heart. See how that works? So when we say God ordained this, and I say, I believe in the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God. So you believe that this was God's will, that Ahithophel do this and David do that and stuff. I say, well, that's not God's perfect will, but it is part of God's permissive will because he set the guardrails for David, but it's necessary. And this is what we talked about in men's Bible breakfast yesterday morning. It was absolutely necessary that Adam be given the choice to disobey God. And that was necessary because of the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God tells us that God, in the creative act of creating man, and when he's planning my life and yours, he makes us according to his goodness for the best good for that individual in the life course that they could walk. Okay? But in accord with that, his goodness demands that that person be able to make a choice. And David made a bunch of bad choices. And those bad choices had terrible bad consequences. And so the daughter is raped. The brother isn't disciplined. So the other brother kills that brother. But now God is stepping in and he says, this is ordained so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom because David hasn't disciplined Absalom for murdering his brother. And so the Lord is going to see to it that Absalom gets some payback. And God's going to discipline him. But remember, when Nathan approached David about that whole thing with Bathsheba, David repented in sackcloth and ashes. Read Psalm 51. And he even says in that psalm that before Nathan came, my bones were wasting away. My being was dying on the inside. But he never had the comeuppance to go to God and confess that sin. And probably not the people of Israel either, because it was, David says, against you and you only have I sinned, God. But he actually sinned against Uriah, against Bathsheba, against all the people of the kingdom of Israel that were subject to him. But the reason he says against you and you only, God, is a theological concept. As I was struggling with that one night, trying to figure out why didn't he recognize his sin? Well, because when you and I sin against another person, it's one sinner sinning against another sinner. That's different than one sinner sinning against an infinitely perfect God. That's the ultimate sin. Any sin you and I do, from the smallest little white lie to the Bathsheba incident and Uriah, any sin we do is infinite in nature because it's against an infinite God. And this is one argument people say, do you really believe people could be in hell forever and ever and ever? What kind of God would do that? A God who is infinite in his holiness and righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because the littlest sin we do is in stature infinite because it's a sin against an infinite God.
Isn't that a loving God to punish somebody, even if it's for eternity? One that made that choice?
I didn't hear all of that. Hope.
Isn't that a loving God that would punish somebody, even if it is for eternity, when we make those choices?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's an aspect. And that also is an aspect of God's goodness. Because what we see here is the personality and the character that David has developed of his own accord, that Absalom has developed of his own accord, Ahithophel turns out to be a traitor when given the opportunity. So what we're seeing here is that God is at work at the parameter level, the bumper guards, but he's allowing a degree of free agency within there. And these people, even though they're God's chosen people and the man after God's own heart, these people are making a number of bad decisions, one after another, after another, after another. And with David, in between the bad decisions, there's repentance that kind of draws him back toward the center. With Absalom, there's not. He stays to the extreme position. And Ahithophel understands, that we'll get into the next time we come back to this. Ahithophel also understands, I'm done. I'm toast. And so he does what he thinks is the best thing to do for him and his family. But I wanted us to, and this doesn't have to end the conversation on this. You can go home and keep throwing it over in your mind if you want to. I probably will. I have been for days now. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. But the way he ordained it was through a series of bad decisions that these people were going to make in their lives. And that's what I say when I use the phrase, in God's omniscience, he knows all things real and possible. And for every decision you and I make, there's an outcome that God has ordained in that sense. It's the outcome happens because of my decision, but the outcome is the outcome that's ordained of God because he gave me the freedom to make that decision. And if I'd have made a different decision, there's a different outcome that God ordained because of that decision.
But the end result of all the if-thens is that the Messiah comes from the line of David.
Yes,
Exactly. Even though people are bouncing around the guardrails down the interstate.
That was a decree that could not be changed. Exactly.
Right. And along with that, the idea that the elders went along with this program with Absalom, God is taking that situation, like you said, the focus on the Lord had tended to get away from, in this situation, get away from the people. They had shifted their allegiance, not to God anymore, but to this Absalom. And that was something that God had, I am almost manifesting an intervention here.
Yeah.
You know, because that's not, and like I said, David did not leave his worship of the Lord over this situation. Mm-hmm. He was going through a disciplining and he was going along with it. But, you know, just the way that God worked this out, he did not want them to leave him because this is still his nation.
Yeah. And along with what you said, Mike, the end result is still the Messiah comes from David. God had already told David when David said, I will build a house for you. And the promise came back, no, I'll build a house for you. You won't build the temple, but your son will. And so Absalom cannot become king because Solomon's going to build the temple. And so when we say so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom, David has created a situation in which Absalom is about to become king. And God intervenes and ordains the process by which harm will come to Absalom, which makes it possible for still Solomon to be king, come to the throne and build the temple. And so even though we make bad decisions in our life, God keeps us within the guardrails. And God's ultimate purpose, when he has a decree that cannot be violated, like Solomon's going to build the temple, the Messiah is going to come from David. When God makes a decree like that, he will even use the bad decisions we make to accomplish his purpose.
To get us to realize it's got to be his will and not ours.
Yeah. Yeah. David was good with that. David was fine with however God works out.
When he came out of Jerusalem and sent the ark back? Yeah. Yeah.
God finds favor with him.
I'll be back. And if not? Yeah. So anyway, that's all for free. Next week we'll continue with verse 15. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the magnificence and the wonder of your being. And Lord, as much as we study and seek you out, there's way more that we don't know than what we do know. But I'm so grateful, Father, the way you have showed yourself, the way that you act in human history, among nations and among individuals. Help us, God, to learn how to make good decisions that always honor you and help to fulfill your purpose in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.